this story. Because Mark ends this story right in the middle, right before we get any kind of resolution. The women are afraid, they're trembling, they're bewildered, they're in doubt. They don't know what's happening. And it got me thinking a couple of things. What if this was all that we had? Just think about that for a minute. What if that was all that we had in Mark? Okay, that's it. This is what we have. It's ending. We don't know what the rest of the story is. That would be incredibly frustrating, right? Because there's no sequel to Mark. There's no second Mark in the Bible. There's no Mark part deux. There's no Mark takes a family vacation. There's no sequels to the book of Mark. Okay, that's it. It ends. It would be like, can you imagine Empire Strikes Back without Return of the Jedi? How frustrating would that be? They're all standing at the window, just waving, like, what's going to happen? It would be like Mad Max without a Thunderdome. What is that? I don't understand even the Mad Max or the Thunderdome. It would be like this. It would be like, now we're going to get real. It would be like the Bachelor TV series with no final rose ceremony. Oh, some people just die right now. You're like, if that series just ended right before the end, you would be nuts, right? And it happens in literature, too. In literature, they use the same device to keep us going, but they always give us the conclusion. You know, it would be like, genuinely, it would be like the Half-Blood Prince without the Deathly Hallows. What is that? It would be like Twilight without the Break of Dawn. It would be like Catching Fire without Mockingjay, although that would be okay for me in some sense. Because I kind of like to say, but I got an amen on that series. Finally, it would be like Peyton Manning ending his career with the Colts. It's just, there's more. There would just be more to come. There's more, and fortunately, we know that there's more, okay? First of all, that's why this additional ending was added. So if you're looking at your Bibles, Mark chapter 16, right? And it says that later on, this next section was added. Because some of you are like, wait a minute, Pastor, my Bible, Mark keeps going. Well, not really. Because that part was just added in because people back then felt just like you and I feel today. They were frustrated. They were like, it can't end this way. Something must have happened. What happened? Well, most scholars believe that Mark was written by Peter, actually. Peter, the disciple and apostle of Jesus. That Mark was the scribe for Peter. And I think there's enough evidence, that's what I personally believe, that this is Peter's gospel. And we know that Peter and the apostles, they died early deaths. They died for their faith. It's quite possible that he died before this was completed and nobody wanted to touch it. Or maybe Mark died. Or maybe Peter got busy. I mean, he was running the first megachurch, you know, 3,000 people on Pentecost and more every day. He was running the Jerusalem church. Did he not have time to get back to it? I mean, that's possible. But sometime later, I don't know how long, it could have been 40 or 50 years or a couple hundred years, people are looking at this and they're saying, this is not right. You can't end in the middle. You've got to finish it. So that next section you see is just a bunch of things taken from Matthew, from Luke, from John, the other Gospels, and taken from the book of Acts. And you can find almost everything in there in one of those other books. So they kind of cut and paste. They took little pieces of all the other things, and they're like, let's slap together this little ending, and we'll say that's the ending of Mark. But it doesn't sound like Mark or Peter. It doesn't have the same syntax. It doesn't have the same flow. It's just so clearly an add-on that it's just a cut and paste version of things that they already knew. But we're glad we have those other books, right? We're glad we know the end of the story, that the women do get to see Jesus, that Jesus does come, that Jesus appears to so many people. But the message that they receive is enough for that moment, that Jesus Christ was buried, that he died, he was buried, and that the tomb was empty, that he's not here, but he's risen, he's going ahead, and you're going to see him.
Praise God.
So what is Peter doing? Why does Peter stop right there? I think he stops right there for this reason, for you that are sitting here today in this sanctuary. Yes, you. Because Peter anticipated there would be a day, because the other gospel writers did too, when there would be people who were not eyewitnesses to all of the next things that happened. And there's a lot of great things that happen. In fact, we're going to spend the next weeks between Easter and Pentecost talking about all of the events that happened between Jesus' resurrection and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And it's going to be fantastic. And Pentecost is going to knock this roof off. And you don't want to miss anything. I'm telling you, it's going to be awesome. The stories are amazing. But Peter, being kind of the different, stubborn guy that he is, says, no, I'm going to stop it right here on purpose. One scholar was looking at this who was not a Christian, and he said, this ending, it's either intolerably sloppy or exquisitely subtle. And I think it's beautifully subtle for this reason. He wants us to pause at a moment of time. When we don't get to see Jesus. We're not going to see him in the flesh. But each and every one of us throughout history has stood in this moment, in this very moment, and wondered, what do we believe? What is the truth? What has happened? Right? It's that moment of faith. That moment when we're going to choose to believe or not believe. It's the moment of bewilderment. It's the moment of wondering what is going on. It's the moment of saying, what is going to happen next? And in that moment, Mark just wants us to freeze for a minute. It's what artists do. It's kind of more like a painting at this point than it is a work of literature or story. For in a painting, you just capture a moment in time, right? In a painting, you just capture a single moment. You don't get all of the story around it, but there's something about that moment that you're supposed to dwell in and rest in and just stay for a moment in that moment. Can I give you a quick example? Can you go with me a little art class this morning? I just chose one of the most famous paintings, The Scream, by Edvard Munch, and just to illustrate what this is about, okay? So this is not a whole story. This is a moment in time. And there's something about it that you either connect with or you don't, right? We don't know if this person is screaming on the outside or they're screaming on the inside. We don't really know what caused it. We don't know what led up to it. We don't know what's going to happen. Are those people going to hear him scream and come back?
No.
Is he going to jump off the bridge? Is he going to go home and say, oh, I feel better now, and have some food? What's going to happen? But somehow, if we connect with that emotion,
no,
with that moment, that's what a painting does. It asks us to stop and not hurry too quickly through that emotion. So I think that's what Peter is doing through Mark with the empty tomb. If we could have a picture of the empty tomb. It's this moment that he wants us to stop and pause for a minute and says, listen, don't rush ahead. Don't leave this moment too quickly. Because there was a moment of bewilderment. There was a moment of terror. There was a moment of wondering, what is going on? What do you do with an empty tomb? And that's the moment that we all have found ourselves at. And if you've never been there before, then welcome. This is your moment to stand in the empty tomb and figure out, what are you going to do with an empty tomb? Because what happened before, we know. And I don't think anybody in their right mind would doubt that Jesus was a person who lived. Or even that Jesus died. I mean, it was one of the most public events, spectacles that had happened probably for many, many years, and we believe that not in the history of the world. I mean, everyone knew that Jesus was arrested, right? He was brought before the Jewish authorities. He was brought before Pilate, the Roman authorities. Pilate went out, and there were crowds that had gathered. I mean, people knew what was happening. And Pilate said, you want me to release him to you? And they said, no, crucify him. And he took him, and he had Jesus beaten and whipped and scourged and a crown of thorns on his head. And they mocked him. And they made him walk through the city streets. Everybody saw this. In an age where there was no social media, it was probably the most widely known event in that area because everybody knew what was going on. And they made him carry his own cross, probably the cross beam, through the city streets. And he couldn't even make it, right? Remember that from one of the other books? He stumbled and they had to ask someone else to help him. And they took him outside the city and up on a hill where everybody could see. And everybody who was there saw. And the Roman Empire was the empire of the time. What Romans, they did things right. They recorded things. Everybody knew what was going on. There were records. Jesus, they saw the nails put into him. They saw him lifted up on that cross. And there were thousands of people that were killed in such ways. Something they had seen before, and they would see again. And the way you died on the cross, you know, is that you suffocated, right? You couldn't breathe in the way you were hanging. So you'd push yourself up to breathe. And then you'd sink back down, and you would start to suffocate and choke again. And there came a point when you were just too weary, too weak to pull yourself up again, and you would die. And if you took too long in dying, they would come along, and what would they do? They would break your legs, smack you right in the legs. And then you can't push yourself up anymore. And then you're just there with broken legs, nailed to a wooden tree, suffocating. And everybody knows, they saw it. So many people saw it. Hundreds of people saw it. They came to Jesus. He was already dead. And the prophets had prophesied there would not be a bone broken in his body. So they didn't break his legs. Right? They took a sword and put it through his side. Said, yes, this one is really dead. And they pulled the sword out. He was dead. People knew that he died. If someone wants to doubt that Jesus lived and that Jesus died, you might as well doubt anything that's happened in history. You might as well doubt that Julius Caesar lived and died, or anyone else. Because there's over 15,000 documents about these events that exist in just the church's literature. Not to mention the literature written by people who weren't part of Christianity. Everyone believes that he lived and that he died. We don't have to worry about that. And they knew he was put in the tomb. They knew he was in the tomb. The women knew where it was that they were going. And the stone was rolled in front of it, right? And in another place it says the Jewish leaders were so afraid that they would come and steal the body that they had a Roman guard set up. Can you imagine that duty? You're a soldier, I'm going to guard a tomb. And they think they're going to guard, you know, somebody from getting in. Well, they should have been looking behind them because someone was about to get out. Okay? I mean, I don't know what that duty was like, but that's not even the kind of duty I would want. But they knew he was in the tomb. The leaders knew he was in the tomb because they guarded him in the tomb. And they were afraid that someone would come to the tomb and take him out. Everything was impossible to keep his body in the tomb. We know he lived. We heard him teach. We watched him suffer. We watched him die. We watched his body, lifeless body, taken off the cross. And we watched it being placed in a tomb that everybody, from the Roman authorities to the Jewish authorities, to everybody knew where he was. And the women knew. And it was Saturday and they couldn't do anything because it was the Passover. So they waited. And early on Sunday morning, they get up, right? And they're on their way to the tomb where everybody knows the body of Jesus lay. And on the way, they're thinking, oh yeah, there's that stone. How am I going to get that big stone rolled away, right? And they come, and here's the first amazing thing. The stone was rolled away. It was moved. No guards. You got to be thinking, what is going on, right? And then they walk into the tomb, and it's empty. Now, come on, you got to admit that's got to freak you out a bit. And if that doesn't freak you out, then there's a dude sitting in the tomb in a white robe who starts talking to you. At this point, I'm going to be honest, I might have fainted. I might not have been able to record the rest of what happened. They might have had to wake me up and tell me later. Right? And he's sitting there and he says, listen, Jesus, he died. He was buried. But he's risen. He's risen? He's risen. But it says but let's not go too quickly because it says they were bewildered. They didn't, how is this possible? How do we understand this? And isn't this, again, just the moment that each one of us has found ourselves in? If not, you finding yourself at that moment today, amen? You were at a point where I'm telling you the tomb is empty. The tomb is empty. I'm telling you, Jesus lived, Jesus died, but the tomb is empty. What are you going to do with the empty tomb? Because every single one of you must make a decision on what you're going to believe, right? And you have some choices at this point of what you are going to believe. But it is a choice you must make. Because these facts are undeniable. They're indisputable. This is what we have. We have an empty tomb, friends. We have no body. Because tell me, believe me, they wanted the body. The Jewish officials wanted to stop this thing called Christianity. And they, if they just had a body, they could say, here you go, it's a hoax. It's a lie. They could not find the body, though they searched for it. I'm telling you, there's an empty tomb. You have to decide what you're going to believe. You have to decide what you're going to believe. And any choice you make is a choice of faith. Amen. I don't believe anyone in this world lives without faith in something. But you have to believe in something, okay? So what happened to Jesus? Did they misplace the body? That's possible. I used to have a friend, he believed in all these kind of conspiracy theories, and he'd tell me that there was cameras in the trees and the government was watching them everywhere. And he goes, well, don't you think it's possible? And I said, yes, it's possible, but is it probable? So I want to talk to you today about the difference between what is possible and what is probable, because anything is possible. But what's the most likely thing that happened? It's possible they misplaced the body. All those people watching, everybody knew where it was. There was a stone rolled in front of it. It's possible they got the wrong tomb. Whoops, we don't know, we misplaced it. We couldn't find it, ever. Even though we looked for it, we could not find a body, ever. By the way, I love having the side gallery there. This is really cool. I get to turn over and like talk to these guys. You guys are awesome. So, woo. I love it. Be careful. It's like a bullpen. Be careful. If I get a little tired, I might call one of you up to come in and preach the rest of the sermon, right? I mean, they could have misplaced the body, right? That's one option. You can believe that. It would take faith to believe that. It would take faith to believe that. You can go ahead and believe that if you want to. It's possible. But I don't think it's very probable. So what's another possibility? That he didn't really die. Oh, we love this one, don't we? We love this one. That way Jesus is like Billy the Kid or Hitler or Elvis or Tupac. They didn't really die. They're walking around somewhere. I'm still holding out hope for Tupac, I'm going to tell you. Amen? Elvis was seen pumping gas in every state. I just remember after he died. Hitler was in South America somewhere. They don't even know where Billy the Kid went. I mean, Jesus, I suppose that's how it could have happened. Jesus didn't really die, even though everybody saw all that stuff that happened. Okay, I have a hard time figuring out how he did that. But he didn't really die. He just kind of wandered around the Middle East and died in some cave in Pakistan. I don't know. I mean, that could have happened. Right? They could have misplaced the body. He could have just, you know, not really been dead at that time. It's possible. Or it could have been exactly what they feared. The disciples came. They found a way. They took the body. They hid it. And if that's true, then that is the greatest conspiracy theory in the history of the earth. Because nobody uncovered any evidence that they had the body. Nobody. I mean, they hid that body so good that nobody found it. And not only did they hide it so good that nobody found it, they all died to protect the lie. Wow. All of them. Not just the disciples, the 11, but the other followers. Jesus appeared to over 500 people, the Bible says. Amen. Okay, they all died. And then hundreds of thousands of people died for a lie. Okay, that's possible. But it is the greatest conspiracy theory. You might as well just, you know, put all your other conspiracy theories to rest. This is the greatest one ever. They stole the body, they hid it, and nobody ever found it. That's possible. Or, what seems to be the most impossible thing is possible. That he actually rose from the dead. Because these women, at that moment, they were wondering what is going on. But they did see him. The disciples saw him. Paul says over 500 people he appeared to. Paul says, who wrote most of the New Testament, he appeared to me. People were asked to deny it, and they didn't, and they were willing to die for it. And not just one or two people, but hundreds of thousands of people died for this truth that they believed that he had risen from the dead.
Amen.
Wow. What is probable? Anything is possible, but what is probable? I mean, I can't convince you. I can't prove to you. But I can ask you this morning, you need to take a step of faith. What are you going to believe? Are you going to put your faith in a conspiracy theory? Or are you going to put your faith in Jesus Christ who is alive?
Amen.
Where do you want to put your faith this morning?
Jesus.
Go ahead, man. There's people who want to put their faith in a conspiracy theory. Because you can't deny he lived. You can't deny that he died. You cannot deny that he was on the cross or that he was put in the tomb. And friends, I propose you cannot deny that that tomb is empty.
Amen.
What you have to choose to believe is what happened to Jesus. Did he indeed rise from the dead? You know why this Mark's gospel is for us? Why I love that he stopped there? Because we don't get to see Jesus' body. Remember, in the book of John, Jesus appears to Thomas, and he says, blessed are those who haven't seen me, and yet are going to believe. He anticipated an audience of people that were not eyewitnesses. So I believe Peter did as well. He anticipated us in this moment. All we've got is the message, right? We've got the message of the angel. We've got the message of the guy sitting in a robe on the side that says, Jesus Christ died, he was buried, but he's risen, he's not here, the grave is empty. And he's going ahead of you, and you will see him again. And I have that part of the message for you today too, friends, because Jesus is coming back.
Amen.
He's coming back. I don't know if you've heard it or not. But you will see him. You will see him
Now, I'm not going to lie to you. This is the point where you'd be like, well, we all see Jesus in a way. But the Jesus' resurrection is not some vision, okay? It's not something that he's some ghost or he's some apparition, okay? What we believe is so radical is that he rose with a body. He actually had a body. It had the marks in the body. People could put their fingers through the holes in it. That's gross. They could stick their fingers in his side. He said, give me some food. Let me eat. Let me eat in front of you and swallow this food. And you can see, I have a body.
Yeah.
Jesus, and I have not yet seen the face of Jesus. I have not yet shake his hand. Or embraced him and felt his arms as they hugged me. Or stood next to him so I could hear his breath and feel the heat from his body. I have not yet seen that. But they say he's coming again.
Hallelujah.
They say I will. He's gone ahead of me. He's prepared a place for me. And where he's going, he will come back and take me to be with him. I'm in this moment like the women. Sometimes I'm bewildered. Sometimes I don't understand. I haven't yet seen Jesus. But they've told me he's alive. And they told me that he's going ahead of me. And they told me that he's coming again. And what do I choose to believe? I choose to believe that that's true. That he rose from the dead. And that he's coming again. You know why? And that's why this next season is so important for us as Christians. This next several weeks up until Pentecost. Because the Holy Spirit gets poured out. Right? And we get to see that. That's the event that we get to see again and again. Is we will see the Holy Spirit being poured out upon people. Because I felt that power. How many of you felt that power of the Holy Spirit? So you may not have seen Jesus, but you felt the power. And you've seen how the power has been at work. And you've seen miracles. And you've seen God do things that only God can do. And things have happened in your heart that only God can heal. And things have happened in your mind that only God can help you to understand. So yes, you've seen Jesus Christ. Amen. And hallelujah. But you're going to see him one day for real, okay? And that's going to be the day that is the most amazing day of our entire lives.
Amen.
What do you do today in the empty tomb? Because here's where we all stand this morning. We stand with these women, Mary, and Salome. We stand with them in the tomb. You've heard the message. The message the angel gave them is the same message that I've given to you. What do you do with this empty tomb? What are you going to do today? What will you choose to believe? Will you choose to believe that Jesus is risen from the dead? Or that something else happened? Where you put your faith this morning, that will determine the entire rest of your life. That will change your life one way or the other forever. So I'd like you to think about that this morning. Would you please with me? I'd like everyone, if you can, if you're willing, just to close your eyes for a moment. And I find it very helpful to visualize what we're talking about. I want you to picture yourself standing in that empty tomb right now. Just picture yourself standing in the empty tomb. And what do you do in that empty tomb? What do you believe? Just don't go too quickly. Just stand in that moment. Imagine the bewilderment. Imagine the fear. Imagine the wondering, what has happened? Maybe right now God is working in your heart. Maybe right now you're wondering, what's happening to me right now? Maybe something is moving in your spirit. Just stand there in that empty tomb and let it move. Let the Spirit speak to you. As you're standing in the empty tomb, I want you to hear the message that the angel brought. As the Apostle Paul took that message and expounded upon it,
here's the same message that Paul gives to us today. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried in that tomb where you picture yourself standing right now, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, that he did appear to Peter and then to the 12, and after that to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also. He appeared to me also. While his coming is yet a ways off, spiritually, you can encounter him now as you stand in that empty tomb. If you listen, you might hear a whisper of his voice telling you that he is risen, that he is alive, that he wants to give you eternal life. I've given you just a moment to think about what you believe in the empty tomb. I want to share with you this promise and this instruction from the Apostle Paul. He said in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's it. Some of you may want to walk away today and choose not to believe that he rose from the dead. You may want to choose to believe that they misplaced the body, that he didn't really die, or that somebody done come and stole it. Or you may choose to believe today that Jesus rose from the dead. He was alive. And I want to ask you in this moment, I want to give opportunity, because we don't know how many opportunities we're given, but we're always given right now. If you want to believe that Jesus rose from the dead and receive salvation, I want to pray for you right now. I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand. That's all we're going to ask you to do in this place. Just raise your hand if you want to believe that Jesus rose from the dead and receive eternal life. Thank you. If there's anybody else, then I'm just going to pray. Amen. Amen. And it's okay if you believe it and you didn't raise your hand. We're not a legalistic church. And so I'm going to pray for you too, okay? Let me pray for you right now. You just join me in that prayer, okay? Just quietly. Just say, Jesus, I believe that you rose from the dead. My choice this morning is to believe that you are alive. Would you please give me salvation and eternal life? I receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you did that, and I know a few of you did, I want you to make sure that you get one of these books that we're giving away. It's the Message of John. You know, they don't make Mark into this because he's got a bad ending. But they do print these, John, because John's got a little better ending. But we want you to take one of these and start to read it as a way to follow up on your faith, okay? And there's more of these on the table. If any of you want to take them and use them to share with someone, we invite you to do that. We've got all kinds of other gifts for you this morning as well. For those of you who maybe have believed this for a while, and I can tell by your response that there are plenty of people of faith in the building this morning who believe in Jesus, all right? Here's what I want you to do. What's the only thing that we can do? He said, but go and tell. Go and tell what's happened so that others can come to that point of faith. Go and tell. Go and talk to somebody. Tell them, man, you know Jesus, right? Yeah, he lived, he died, he was a good man. But tell them the tomb's empty and ask them what they want to believe about that and share with them. And I don't like to leave this place until we start moving in the direction God wants us to. So I'm going to ask you to pray one more time before we close, and then we'll wrap it up. I'm going to ask you to pray right now that God will put in your mind one person that you can share with this week, all right? Take the first name that comes into your mind. Write it down. Put it in your phone. Pray for them. Say, I'm going to share with somebody the good news that the tomb is empty and that he is risen. Amen. Hallelujah. We're going to sing together. Close this morning. Father God, I thank you so much
that in this place your Holy Spirit has met with us, that we might dwell in this moment of decision, this moment of wondering, this moment of questioning, God. And in this moment today, God, I give you praise for those who said, yes, I will believe, God. We give you praise for those who accepted your salvation this morning, God. Hallelujah. Amen. We celebrate with the angels in heaven. And God, we pray that as you meet us, all of us in this place, God, that we would hear this message once again, and that we would go forth and we would tell others the good news. It's not a lie. It's not a trick. There is hope yet in this world. The tomb is empty. You are alive. You are coming again. You are coming again. And I invite you to stand this morning. And I invite you to stand and continue to praise Jesus Christ, the one who is risen. As the church used to say, as the church has said for 2,000 years, they would get together on Easter and say, he is risen. And the people would say, he is risen indeed. Right? He is risen. He is risen. He is risen. He is risen. He is risen.